Okay, that seems loud. How's that? Okay, the book of Job. The book of Job. How many of you have studied Job? I mean, I know that you're familiar with it. I hope that we get something a little bit different out of it this time. I mean, At first, I felt like that's where the Lord was leading. I mean, I was looking for an Old Testament book, and this was several weeks ago, and God kind of impressed upon me Job, and I went, what? I don't want to do Job. And I think that I got turned off of Job when I was in college, because when we studied the poetry books of the Old Testament. We studied Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, those poetry books. And I had a professor that said, well, yeah, you know, Job didn't really happen. It's just a story. I don't believe that. I'm telling you, y'all, some of the stuff that I learned in the university, I mean, it'll almost turn you off of the Bible. Sarge is making a horrible face like, what? Why would that guy do like that? But,
in my defense,
okay.
Is that the same seminary that
tore
the Bible, pages out of the Bible?
Well, not literally. Yes.
Well,
yeah, okay. In defense, it was a sister university to Oklahoma Baptist in Shawnee. Part of the same kind of governance and everything. It's a Baptist pre-seminary. It's a university, and you have to go there before you go to the seminary. And I chose not to go to seminary. I got my master's degree at a state college, and I got a Bachelor of Science there. So, a Master of Science. No, I got a Master of Education. Yeah. Okay, so go to, if you open your Bible in the middle, what is that? Psalms. Turn left, and you got Job. The very first book before Psalms.
It's supposed to be the oldest book.
Maybe. We'll talk about that in a second. We'll talk about that. Yeah, that's what I was taught, but I'm not sure. Yeah. Yes, in chronology, it's very, very early. Even, you know, it's over with Psalms, Proverbs, and all that was written by David and Solomon and all. And, well, we'll talk about that in a second. So let's just jump right into chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. There it is. Feared God, shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. 500 yoke of oxen. That'd be like a guy having, you know, 100 tractors. I mean, so he was, I mean, he farmed with it. So, I mean, that's some serious operations going on. 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was, I don't know, Vanderbilt or something of his time. He's a wealthy, wealthy guy. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day. How many sons did he have? So we had one for each day of the week. Is that the deal? Okay. on their birthdays, maybe, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he'd rise early in the morning. Okay, this may, the way he's talking about after these feasts, it may have been like Sarge's Christian parties up on the hill. Is they were having these parties, and Job may have been worried about what was going on. So he, because after each of those parties, he would go and make offerings for them. And he would send and sanctify them, and he'd rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, so for each one, he'd offer burnt offerings. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did regularly. So what is Job's work? Okay, we'll stop right there. His
this sounds like he's working the feasts that were set up under the mosaic.
No.
Because
no, he was.
He's talking about burnt offerings too.
Yeah. There were burnt offerings in all kinds of religions in that area. The Chaldeans had burnt offerings. Some of them were human sacrifices and stuff like that. No, I don't think so. Okay.
This was before.
Probably.
Before Moses,
yes.
Before
yeah, it is. Yes. I think it is before Moses. Okay. One important thing that when we're going to interpret Scripture is we look at where it's quoted in other places, and Job is quoted in a few places, and the one that I want to bring out to you mainly is James chapter 5, verse 11. James 5, 11. James 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So James is citing the Job story as a proof, like in a court of law, you go back and you do previous judgments and stuff like that as proof for what your case is. And he's doing that here. So I believe it was commonly accepted that this was a truth. This was a truth. Not that it's a story, an allegory like Cinderella or something like that to teach us a thing. I think this is stuff that really happened. And so that's what makes it a proof. Old Testament contains what the New Testament explains. The author, it could be all kinds of people. It could have been some of the prophets. There's a lot of support. And some of the Jewish tradition was that Moses was the writer of it, which is possible. The land of Uz was right next door to Midian. And even though Moses may have written it down, it was a story that already existed at that time because it predates Moses most likely. Because in Moses' day, you weren't known by, your wealth wasn't counted in sheep and goats and camels and all that kind of stuff, and oxen. It was, what was it counted in? How was their wealth measured? The same way our wealth is measured, by dollars and cents, that how much gold they had. That's how it was in Moses' day. That's also how it was in Solomon's day. Solomon may have written it. But I mean, since it's one of the wisdom books, and it may have been generated at the same time, the type of literature that it is more common to Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, as far as type goes. So, if it was written in the style of Shakespeare or something like that, we kind of know it was at that time. And the style, maybe like Solomon, and I don't think it matters whether it was Moses or Solomon or Elijah or somebody else. It is a story that comes from the land of Uz, and it predates Abraham and all that stuff. So there's not a religious system. That's what's interesting about it, is he had religious observances that were going on, but so did Adam. I mean, in the very beginning, the sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought, those were religious observances. So there were some of these people that worshiped God even though there wasn't a system. Even though they didn't know about Sundays, and they didn't know about hymnals and the King James Bible, and they didn't know about any of that stuff, but they worshiped God the best they could. And in the beginning of chapter 1, it says, one who feared God and shunned evil, and that was part of their worship, of being a God worshiper. Of course, they didn't know anything about Jesus or anything like that, and I'm not sure how much they knew about God. But he did offer the burnt offerings. I think that it was written later, but the story is set in maybe the patriarchal period, like Adam, or like Abraham in that time. For one thing, he lives to be almost 200 years old. And the length of people's life during Abraham's time and around then, that's how long they lived. It was after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, however you say that, the family life looks like the patriarchs, the sons and the daughters and all that kind of stuff. That looks more like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob and all the sons. The Chaldeans, when Job gets in trouble and a bunch of bad stuff happens, one of the things that happens is that the Chaldeans attack his crops, or he attacks and kills the servants. The Chaldeans were still nomads way before, because in the time of David and all that, they lived in cities. Job acts as a priest for his family. There isn't a priestly order set up yet. So, and the silence on Abraham or any of the covenants or any of the religious observances that were part of that argues for a date of the story being way back there. Okay. Well, as we read along, one of the things that I've had a problem with through the years is caveat emptor, the Latin phrase that means buyer beware. Growing up, I always said, I was always taught that you got to be careful with Job, because you can't quote everything in there and take that as gospel or as even as wisdom or anything like that. Because, That's right. There's also false statements made. Half of the book is bad advice. So, and we're going to find out that with friends like these that Job had, you don't need enemies. I ain't going to even start on his wife. Not right now, anyway. But there's two things as we read all along, two things I want you to think about. One, does God reward obedience and punish disobedience? Does God reward obedience and punish disobedience? Does he do that? Well, he does. That's true. That is true. But I think that God did bless Job because of his devotion. But everything that happens that's bad isn't God. And see, that's one of the problems with Job, is that people thought that the opposite was true also. is that if something was going wrong in your life, well, you must have sin in your life. How many of y'all have ever dealt with that before? I saw that growing up, and we've all had that. I mean, there are groups that believe that right now, that if something's going wrong in your life, there must be sin. And that is one of the themes of the of what is being taught. That's why... Yeah.
Make sure that you haven't sinned.
Yes, but it shouldn't. You shouldn't be condemned because there is something going wrong. Sarge?
There was an old Southern Baptist phrase.
Okay.
It was a derogatory term, and it was called Job's Comforter.
Yes.
Yeah. Anybody? Yeah, and we're gonna see what that means. We're going to see what that means in a second, but we're going to get through the first chapter here tonight, maybe the second chapter too, because it's a little, it's like the sequel to the first chapter. So let's, okay. So that's one thing to think about, consideration. Does God reward obedience and punish the truth? And yes and no to both. Number two, what can we understand with the dimensional limits of our understanding? Okay. There's stuff that happens in the spirit world that we are not privy to. Y'all see, I want you to look at this from this angle right here. And I mean, and if I can get it just right, it's a line, right? And imagine that that's all that you live in, this two-dimensional thing. And what you see is a line. Anything looks like a line. A line would look like a line. A square would look like a line. A circle would look like a line if this is the only way that you saw it. I believe that from a spiritual standpoint, we're that way. And we try to squish our understanding of God into the limits of the dimensions that we live in, of time going here and forward. We're time travelers. We travel forward one day at a time, but we can't go backwards, and we don't know what's going to happen a week from now. That we have limitations about that. There are things about the Job story that there were things going on in the spiritual realm that they did not know about. But they were judging all of their, and they were basing their understanding on their little pea brains, which we all have. We all have little pea brains compared to God and all being all knowing. Okay. So we're going to move on right now. We described who Job is, and now we're going to verse 6. This is a strange picture here, but here we go. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, before Yahweh. Whenever it says, whenever the Lord is written in all capital letters, all uppercase, Lord like that, that's God's name. In Hebrew, they did not write. They wrote YHWH. They still wrote it, but they would not utter God's name. And so every time you see Lord like that, it is Yahweh's name. But they said Adonai whenever they would read it out loud, which meant Lord. That's why it's translated that way. They came and presented themselves before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Why is that interesting? Because he already knows, but he's going to ask the devil. So, what you been doing? And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." I think that's funny because the word "to and fro." It's what?
It means back and forth.
Well, the words translated to and fro there are the picture of somebody on crack cleaning their house. And they're going 90 miles an hour, and they don't get one thing finished before they start on another thing. That's the picture of the to and fro, this frantic kind of moving. And then, so the devil says, well, I've been running back and forth on the world like a crackhead. Oh, wait a minute. No, I've been walking back and forth on it. Like a roaring lion seeking whom they may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5. The devil is limited. Praise God. He's not an anti-God. He doesn't know what we're thinking. He doesn't know the future. If he had known the future, he wouldn't have messed with tempting Jesus in the desert. He wouldn't have messed with all that cross stuff. He would have done all the best he could to try to keep Jesus safe and away from Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going on. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? That's the kind of thing that was said about Noah and Enoch. And there's only been a handful of people that God's described that way. And so he describes that a guy, he's not perfect, but he is diligent in seeking after me. He acts as a priest for his family. He fears God and shuns evil, just like it in the beginning of the chapter. So Satan answered the Lord and said, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to the face, to your face. Job's saying there's a cause for his goodness. He's only good because you give him stuff. How many of you heard the vending machine argument about God? Some people make fun of the name it and claim it. They make fun of the word and faith people because they see God as a vending machine. That if you shut off the connection between blessings and a person's upright, godly nature, he said that would cut that tie. When the vending machine stops, they'll stop. That's right. He described it that way. That's right. Okay, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Interesting, God says, okay, see if you can prove your point, but don't hurt him personally. So he limited the purpose to only proving the boast and not doing anything else. You can do this and nothing else.
He trusted Job.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Okay. We'll read out in chapter 1, verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a message came. So that's happening. And Job isn't there. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Wow. Just one escape.
Satan has won.
Okay. Yes. But, you know, the guy's the richest guy in all of that, the world, that part of the world. And so, okay, so he takes a hit. The Sabians have come and killed all the oxen.
He took the property and killed the servants.
Yeah. Okay, while he was still speaking. Okay, now, so you think, wow, that's a bummer. But while he was still speaking, the servant is telling this story. While he's still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The devil is just crafty, isn't he? Okay, this sounds like lightning struck. Lightning struck and burned up the sheep and the servants. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and, say it with me, I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay. And while he was still speaking, and this is hard right here. Did y'all ever see the movie Trading Places? It was one of Eddie Murphy's first things. Mortimer Duke. What was the brother's name? Oh, well. The Duke brothers, they're these rich guys, and they make this bet that they can take a guy who was one of their best, like a vice president in the company, and they could turn him poor and all this stuff happens to him. He loses all his stock, loses his girlfriend, ends up being a druggie, and all this crazy kind of stuff happens. And they bring Eddie Murphy, who was a bum on the street, they bring him up in the company and teach him out. And they end up betting each other, and one pays the other $1 in the end, $1. Where do they show up again? They show up again in another movie. They had lost everything. Oh, well. Okay. Verse 18. But that looks like what God, this bet that God and Satan have, and it's all fallen out just like the Duke brothers. 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, people from Oklahoma, what happened to the sons and the daughters? A tornado hit the house. It came from the four corners, from every direction at one time, and the house fell down on them, and they're all dead, and I alone have escaped. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. It does, doesn't it? But he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That is not one of the verses to quote. Because God does give, but he does not take away. Circumstances take away. Our own decisions sometimes take things away. Our son, the one that was in prison for 6 years, wrote a song. And he puts a twist on this. He says, he gives and takes away. But he said, he gives me peace and takes away my pain. He wrote that while he was in prison. I thought that was an interesting twist on that. Because that is true. Okay, we got 1 minute and I'm going to read all of chapter 2. I'm not going to comment on it. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself to the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, well, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, and that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him, destroy him without cause. So Satan answered and said, skin for skin, Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll surely curse you to your face. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hands, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd and a shard of pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, okay, well, stop right there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't do anything to make the stuff happen to them, but they're carried off into captivity. They're part of the king's household, and but because they don't bow down, they're thrown into the fiery furnace. But who ends up there with them? Jesus. In VeggieTales, he said, there's a guy walking around in there, and he's shiny. We know Jesus was in there with him. And the cool thing that about Job is we don't have to worry about this stuff because we live in the New Testament. We live in a whole new thing, and Jesus is with us. That's good. No deals happen like this anymore. We've got Jesus. And if the devil suggested some of that stuff, Jesus is standing there. Hold on a minute there. He's our advocate. Okay. Then, and this is the beginning of Job's real torment, okay? He's lost everything. He's got these boils. Have you ever had a boil? I had a boil one summer when we went to camp. And, yeah, it's not good. But that's where he is right now. And he's sitting in the ashes. He's living at the city dump outside of town, and they burn stuff there. And he's sitting in the ashes poking these boils to get some relief with a piece of glass or whatever, a piece of pottery. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Left, he was afraid. He was afraid of her. Right? He didn't want any of that. Okay.
So he couldn't touch her.
Okay, that's interesting. When somebody's in a bad spot, this is not the way to go. She says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? See, I think we're getting on the tail end of a really long argument, and we're only seeing that. They've been going back and forth with this for a while. Curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. I'm not going to say anything about that. I'm just going to stay away. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He still doesn't say anything bad. And Job has three friends. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together, they had gotten together, to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. Good for them. They did great for a whole week. Next week, we'll see a different story, though, because they start giving him advice and trying to help him out. Like sometimes, what did you say, Sarge? A friend, comforter, like Job's comforter. Right. We're going to see what that means, because these guys are, yeah, it's not good. With friends like these, you don't need enemies. With a wife like that, you don't need two wives either. I don't know.
You don't even need that.
You don't need, yeah. You're saying you don't need wives at all if it's like that. You don't need them like that. So. That's interesting.
Yeah.
At least that's all we know about is one wife.
Yeah,
so, all right.
I've thought about it before, but it's been a while since I thought about it. When I hear people say, you know, God said, God let.
Yeah. Right. The point is that he had a dominion already, but he's trying to prove a point that all these people that are God worshipers, they're only that way because of you give them good stuff. There is a little bit of this that we don't see the way everything is. Job didn't know what was going on in heaven in the spiritual realm. The friends don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. And so in their ignorance, they talk about things of which they know nothing. And we at least have this. God's revelation of himself. And we know what God does and what God doesn't do. And they didn't have that. So let's cut them some slack. They did not have the Bible. They didn't have the complete revelation of who God is from the Old Testament that the Jews had, or from the New Testament and all this red letter stuff that we have.
They were actually good friends.
They were what?
They're three good guys that came to his rescue.
Yes, and they're not telling him, they're just wrong.
Yeah.
How many times have you been wrong, Mike? Have you ever been wrong? Okay. I was wrong once, but yeah, I'll just leave that. So, but I was mistaken. Thank you, Cheryl. That ba-dump bump, that is the punchline to that. So, we have to keep in mind their limited understanding. If this is way back before Abraham even, I mean, it's somewhere after Noah in the tower, but early on, and they didn't have the benefit. All the people from up to Noah had the benefit of hearing Adam's own voice tell them his experience with God. Yeah. So remember we did that chart that time about all the overlapping lives? We have to understand the limited revelation of God. Up to Noah, there was a revelation, firsthand knowledge of walking with God in the cool of the day. But once Adam dies, the world becomes a yucky place, and Noah was the only one left that had even secondhand knowledge, because he had heard from Enoch, who had heard from Adam. So it's secondhand. But these guys are separated from all that. So they were doing the best they could. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the complete revelation of who you are, and that we don't stumble around in trying to seek you the best we can. You've made a way for us to be in close relationship with you that's not based on ignorance. I'm thankful of what we do know, and that you are dependable and faithful in all ways, and you bless us coming and going. So bless us as we go from this place right now to be a blessing to others, that we'll share Jesus everywhere we go. It's in his name we pray. Amen.